You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Daniel. And now here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Daniel, chapters 11 and 12.
On Antiochus' return trip to Syria, he passed through Jerusalem. And you got to understand, this man hated the Jews. His desire, his goal, was to spread Hellenistic culture and religion around the world. But the Jews resisted. They reverenced the Bible. They refused to bow to the Greek gods. And so while passing through the glorious land, he slaughtered 40,000 Jews. He sold another 40,000 Jews into slavery, and he plundered the temple. In fact, to further infuriate the Jews, he even sacrificed a pig on the altar in the temple. He sprayed the temple with a swine broth that he had made. His swine soup was the ultimate act of blasphemy. Verse 29. At the appointed time, he shall return and go toward the south, but he shall not be like the former or the latter, for ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore, he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. Now again, Antiochus, he attacked Egypt. He marched all the way to Alexandria. But this time he was confronted by ships from Cyprus. Guess who these were? These were the Romans. Rome had a navy base on the island of Cyprus. They confronted Antiochus 4 miles outside of Alexandria. The Roman general met the king and gave him orders from the Roman Senate to cease and desist. Go back home. Antiochus asked for time to consult with his advisors. The general actually drew a circle around Antiochus. This is what he told him. Before you step out of that circle, give me your answer. Antiochus, he wimped out. He replied, If it so pleased the Senate, we must depart. And so he left. But Antiochus was not the best guy at handling defeat and humiliation. Remember, he was an egomaniac. He called himself Epiphanes, or God manifest. He considered himself divine. He was embarrassed by the Romans. He returned home humiliated and angry and ready to take out his frustrations on the nearest whipping boy available. And guess who happened to be on his way home? The Jews. And so he shall return and show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. Antiochus ordered immediate closure of all Jewish sacrifices. He outlawed the Hebrew scriptures and the keeping of the Sabbath. He destroyed copies of the Old Testament. In fact, if you were caught with the copy of the scriptures, you were sentenced to immediate execution. He also desecrated the temple again. In the Holy of Holies, he erected a statue of the Greek god Zeus. He required that all the Jews bow down and worship this idol. This was the egregious act of blasphemy. This was the abomination that brings desolation or God's wrath. Now it's interesting that Jesus will mention this same phrase in his Olivet Discourse. When we get over to Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus will say this, and he'll say it about the coming Antichrist. He'll say, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. But remember, Jesus was speaking of the last days, an event still future. So here's the issue for us. Jesus lived 570 years after Daniel. He lived 200 years after Antiochus IV. And yet he speaks of this event that they spoke of as still future. Apparently, this is another of what we've noted as the dual prophecies of the Scripture. I believe the blasphemous actions of Antiochus here are also a type of what the Antichrist will do to defile the temple in the middle of the great tribulation of the last days. Everybody with me? Verse 32. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Now, there were Jews who bowed to Antiochus, the Syrian king. But there were others who bucked him and remained loyal to God. They were known as the Mashalim, which means wise. Throughout this time of apostasy and persecution, there were Jews who stayed faithful to God. These Mashalim, they taught the truths of God at risk to their own lives. I'm certain they opened the scrolls to Daniel chapter 11 and they revealed exactly where they were in God's plans. Verse 33 tells us, "And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue, and some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time." Now here we find God's purpose for allowing some of these faithful Jews to fall by the sword, to be persecuted. Why? Because persecution always purifies. Remember that. Persecution always purifies. We certainly don't recognize it as such, but persecution can be a good thing for the church. It causes us to address our sin, to stress what matters, to press closer to God. And this was the effect that the persecution launched by Antiochus IV had upon the Jews. His persecution, though, did come to an end in 165 BC. A group of faithful priests, led by a man named Mattathias and his son Judas Maccabeus, or as history knows him, boom, Judas the Hammer. I like that. Sounds like a wrestling name, doesn't it? Judas the Hammer. Judas the Hammer, he led a revolt against the Syrians. He led a revolt among the Jews. What he did is he organized a guerrilla warfare, a guerrilla army that for 6 years fought the Syrians until finally they were defeated. They would strike at night. They would strike when they were unexpected. They would set up ambushes. They launched this guerrilla battle. As a result of their efforts, the temple was cleansed. The Syrians were driven back north. And for a brief period of about 100 years, Israel remained independent. They were ruled by the Maccabean priests. They became a kingdom for a short period of time. Now, Antiochus's tyranny ended in 165 BC. But for most of Israel's last 2,000 years, the Jews have still felt these fires of persecution. Time and time again, anti-Semitism has raised its ugly head. Orchestrated by Satan, his hatred for God's people, it knows no boundaries, no limits. Daniel tells us in verse 35, it will last until the time of the end. And thus, I believe verses 36 to 45 speak of last day's events. Like in chapter 9 where we saw that big gap, I believe there is a gap of at least 2,180 years between verses 35 and 36 here in chapter 11. Daniel's vision now focuses on the worst anti-Semite of all, the Antichrist. Verse 36. "Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done." Antiochus demanded that the Jews worship his Greek gods, and he may even claim to have been a god, but there was no indication he ever exalted himself above all gods, as it says here. That's why I believe Antiochus, this is Antiochus's archetype, the Antichrist. In Revelation 13, we're told the Antichrist sets himself up as God and demands that the world worships him. "He shall regard neither the God of his fathers." Some scholars interpret this to mean that the Antichrist is a Jew, the God of his fathers. I'm not sure there's enough evidence here to draw that conclusion. Daniel 9 verse 26 implies that his ancestors are Romans or Gentiles. I think his ancestry is unknown. It says, "Nor shall he regard the desire of women." From this, some people have assumed that the Antichrist will be homosexual. There is another alternative interpretation. In Genesis 3, verse 15, God promised Eve that a woman would give birth to the Messiah. Thus, it was the desire of every Jewish girl to be that one. And so the phrase, the desire of women, could simply be a reference to Jesus. And this verse is a prediction that the Antichrist will reject the authority of our Lord Jesus. Nor does he regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. It's likely the Antichrist will be an atheist. He'll be the ultimate humanist. His hope will be in himself. He'll trumpet the indomitable spirit of man. We hear so much about that. Verse 38, but in their place he shall honor a god of fortresses, and a god which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. You know, this is a cryptic phrase. God of fortresses. What does that mean? It could mean that the Antichrist will worship military power, fortresses, that protection and power will be his god, that he starts out as a man of peace but ultimately becomes a man of war. And think, this man could be alive today, being groomed for his role. And thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Now this foreign god could be his cohort in crime. Revelation 13 speaks of a second beast, a religious personality known as the false prophet. Together these men will rise to power. Or it could be that the Antichrist will ally himself with the foreign god of Islam, that he'll pay gold and silver to promote the god of Islam, and together they will rise to power. It's a possibility. Now from verse 40 to the chapter's close, we find the prelude to Armageddon. It gets mapped out for us. This section describes the skirmishes and the movement of the troops that sets the stage for the war that ends all wars. Verse 40. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. Now, throughout this chapter, the king of the north has been Syria. The king of the south has been Egypt. And there's no reason that their identity should change now. But they have been attacking each other. Here, though, they both start attacking him, the king that we've been discussing, who is the Antichrist. So when the Antichrist brings his armies into Israel to eliminate the Jews, apparently it will be both Egypt and Syria that will rise up to oppose him. He shall also enter the glorious land, that is Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Revelation 12 tells us at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist will set up his abomination of desolation in the temple. And at that point, God will have had enough. Satan will be booted out of heaven, and the devil will know that his days are numbered. And so he will bring the armies of Antichrist against Israel. Apparently, Edom, Moab, and Ammon escaped the Antichrist to give refuge to the Jews. We're told in Isaiah that the Jews will flee to Bozra or Edom, the city that we're going to go to here next year called Petra. Verse 43, he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. Apparently, upon his invasion, the Antichrist will move his headquarters into the land of Israel, between the Mediterranean and Jerusalem, the holy mountain. And this will raise eyebrows all around the world. The nations will take note of this man's ambitions, his aggressions. He'll have to be stopped. And we're told in Revelation 19, the armies of the world will come and they'll stage for the final battle in a valley just north of Jerusalem called the Valley of Megiddo or Armageddon. And it's at that time Jesus will return. Rather than fight against each other, the armies of the earth will try to fight against the Messiah when they see his sign in the sky. And they would sooner hold back the tide than to fight with Jesus and win. Christ will destroy his foes with one shimmer of his glory, Paul tells us. Satan's kingdom will come to a close. The Antichrist will be cast into the lake of fire, and Satan himself will be chained for 1,000 years. Finally, Satan will get busted. He'll go bankrupt. And it's just so fitting to me that his bankruptcy is recorded right here in Daniel chapter 11. Chapter 11. Goes bankrupt. Some of you will get it later, huh? Chapter 12. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Michael is the angel who protects Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Jeremiah was a contemporary of Daniel living in Jerusalem, and he too spoke of a future period of tribulation. He called it the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the last of Daniel 9's 70 weeks. There is a final week, still on God's time clock, his day timer. There's a final week of 7 years left for God to accomplish his purposes toward Israel. We talked about that in chapter 9. It begins after the church is raptured and when the Antichrist makes a treaty with Israel. It ends when Jesus returns to rule over this earth. Verse 2. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. You know, there's an old spiritual that's entitled That Great Getting Up Morning. It speaks of the resurrection of our earthly bodies. Our bodies will be resurrected, but not everyone's going to be getting up on that same morning. Those of us who have received God's grace will be part of the first resurrection. Those who've trusted in Jesus will receive eternal life. But those who are part of the second resurrection will be judged according to their works and sentenced to hell. Now those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You want to be a star? You want your name on the marquee? Those who turn a person to righteousness, that is, who win someone to Jesus, will shine like a star in God's universe. I imagine that applies to those who bring their friends to Harvest and see them get saved. Verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the end of time. And when might that be? Well, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Understand, no one from Daniel to the middle of the 1800s ever traveled faster than horseback. But that began to change in the middle of the 19th century with the invention of the steam engine and electric power. Man was now flying down the road, blazing speeds of 12 miles per hour. When Henry Ford produced the first internal combustion engine, speeds increased to an incredible 25 miles per hour. Oh, but today, we have land vehicles that travel 600 miles per hour. Planes hurtle through the atmosphere at 2,000 miles per hour. Rockets travel at 24,000 miles per hour. One of the signs of the times of the end is that many will run to and fro. Since the days after the flood until 1800, they tell us that knowledge had doubled. In the next 100 years, knowledge doubled again. Today, they say that knowledge is doubling every 18 months. Did you know that 70% of all the medicines we take were developed after World War II? And 80% of all the scientists who have ever lived are alive today? Pressing just a few buttons on a computer can duplicate the life's work of an engineer prior to 1955. As Daniel said, people are running to and fro and knowledge has increased. These are all signs that we're in the time of the end. Verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. We assume these two men are angels. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen and was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Time, times, and half a time equals 3.5 or 3.5 years. This is the period spoken of in Daniel 9 that occurs during the second half of Daniel's 70th week, that last 3.5 year period that we call Great Tribulation. This is the time frame between the abomination of desolation and the coming of Jesus. This will be the time of intense persecution for the Jews. Remember, this is a period of time that will punish the world but purify the Jews. That's its purpose. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. And here's another period of time, 1,290 days. The time, times, and half a time is 3.5 years, or actually 1,260 days. Here, another month gets added on, another 30 days. Apparently, there'll be a month tagged onto Daniel's 70th week. And the question is, why? We really don't know. This could be a time of judgment. In Matthew 25, Jesus teaches the parable of the sheep and the goats, the judgment of the nations. It may be that these 30 days are extended to help administer judgment upon the nations at the time. Verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day. Here's another time frame. 1,345 days. This is 3.5 years or 1,260 days plus the 30 plus another 45. And I'm speculating, but this could be the time frame for cleanup. There'll be massive carnage during the Great Tribulation. And in the aftermath, there may need to be some kind of cleanup, and it may be these extra 45 days will be necessary preparation for God's millennial kingdom. Now, the book of Daniel closes. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. In other words, hang in there, Daniel. Finish your race. Keep trusting until the end. Once a man, he bought one of those old-fashioned barometers. You know what I'm talking about? He bought an old-fashioned barometer. He had it shipped to him through the mail. He took it out of the box and he mounted it in a prominent place there in his house. But the indicator was stuck on hurricane. He got so upset he couldn't, he wiggled it, he shook it, he couldn't get the barometer to settle properly, and it was just stuck, the needle was stuck on hurricane. Well, he planned to send it back to the manufacturer after work that day, but when he got home, his barometer was gone. In fact, his whole house was gone. It turns out the barometer had been right all along. He had denied and questioned what it was telling him, but in the end, the barometer was right. And the book of Daniel is like that barometer. People can deny it if they like, but in the end, they'll see that Daniel was right. Jesus is coming back soon. Let you and I be ready.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time to continue walking with Daniel and his friends through their time of exile. As you've already witnessed, God was faithful to his chosen people even when they were far from their homes. He's still faithful to you too. Trust God to fulfill anything and everything He's promised you, even if it seems your world has fallen into chaos. Your Heavenly Father loves you, and He's proven again and again how trustworthy He is. We're so glad you joined us today on Sandy Adams Radio. If you're interested in listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop, where you'll find resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting soon? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 or 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Thanks for tuning in today. Pastor Sandy will return soon with more from God's Word right here on Sandy Adams Radio.